may want to think a little bit about getting back to paradise from this chapter, the subject of getting back to paradise, getting back to where we ought to be, into the presence of God and the enjoyment of relationship with God. So Genesis 3, we're going back through the pages of the Bible and back through the pages of time as well to where it all went wrong. So Genesis 3 and verse number 1, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst or the middle of the garden, God has said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said to the woman, Ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also to her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And the man said, The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And the Lord God said to the woman, What is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. And the Lord God said to the serpent, Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. And verse number 22, And the Lord God said, Behold, the man is become as one of us, to know good and evil. And now lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. Let's just ask again for God's help. Our Father, we give thanks for these verses that we've read. We remember, our Father, that they would speak of the real problem that each of us have, a problem of being outside the place where our God is. And we give thanks, our Father, that the Lord Jesus Christ has made a way back. We give thanks, our Father, for the sacrifice that he's offered. And we really pray, Father, tonight for real help as we would try and think about this important chapter. Help us, our Father, to share this great message of the gospel. Help us, our Father, to be thrilled in our soul. Help us, our Father, to enjoy the Lord Jesus. And we pray, Father, tonight for souls to come to know thee. We offer thanks, depending upon thee for grace and help, asking for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Now, on a Sunday night here in the Gospel Hall in New Cumnock, we preach a message that we call the Gospel. The Bible calls it the Gospel. And when we preach that message, if you come regularly on a Sunday night, you'll hear that something very similar is said every night. For we always speak at least about three things. The old preachers used to say that the message of the Gospel, it was about man's ruin. That is his sin. The fact that before God, we've got a big problem, the problem of sin. And sin not only makes us unhappy, and not only does it block God out of our life just now, but if we don't have something done about that sin, then when we stand before God, when the trumpet sounds, as we've been singing about, when one day we meet God, then God will be faced with a sinner, and a sinner cannot have anything to do with a holy God, and that means judgment. It means that forever we're cast into the lake of fire, into that place called hell. And so the message of the gospel begins with man's ruin. And the old preachers used to say, they used to like words that began with the same letter, and they used to speak not only about man's ruin, but about God's remedy. And they used to say that every gospel message had to have in it what God had done to help us, what God had done to cure the problem, and what God has done for us is give his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you ask me in one word what all this Bible is about, I would say it's all about Jesus. It's all about Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. It's all about a person who died for my sins at the cross of Calvary. And the first part of this book tells me why he needed to die, tells me about sin. And then the next part of the book tells me about who it was that died. Matthew, Mark, Luke and John tells me about that. And then the final part of the book tells me the consequences of the fact that he's died, that I can be saved, that it's possible for me to be right with God, to have my sins forgiven. It's possible for me to have eternal life if I put my trust and accept him as my Lord and Saviour. And there's some great gospel verses that tell us that in a nutshell. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him need not perish but have everlasting life. Or Romans 10:9, if I shall confess with my mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in my heart that God has raised him from the dead, I shall be saved. That's a tremendous promise. So I believe what God has done. I see that I'm in need as a sinner. And God's had a great plan. He's had a great solution to my problem. He sent his Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross at Calvary for me. And if I believe that and receive Jesus Christ, I'm saved. So every gospel message, it has to speak about man's ruin or sin and God's remedy, our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then the third thing that all of the messages have here on a Sunday night, and you'll be thinking, I could preach these messages as well, and you probably could. I'm sure you could do as good a job as I do. Man's responsibility. You see, it's all very well for preachers to go on about our ruin, about our sin, and about God's remedy, what he's done. But if we just walk away and say, that was a good message, or it wasn't a good message, it's not going to affect us, is it? We've got a responsibility. We need to act on it. You see, what have I got to do? Two things the Bible commands us to do. To repent. That means to turn from our sin, because we can't have God in our sin. It's just a non-starter. Repent and believe. Repent and believe. That was the message the Lord Jesus Christ presented. The first message that he ever preached. Repent and believe the gospel. That is, turn from my sin that got me out of Eden in the first place and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Saviour of sinners. Believe that he died on the cross for my sins and you're saved. See, that's so easy. It's so easy for us because it's God that does it. That's why it sounds easy. It's actually very hard, and it took a lot of God's work and God's planning and God's purpose to do that. He does it. He does it. He does it. It's easy when I break my car to fix it. There's a chap at the bottom of the road and I take it to him and I leave it, and then I come back and pick it up later on and it's fixed. Easy for me to do. Sometimes it's not so easy for them to do. And the message of the gospel sounds easy because God does the work. God gave his Son. God loved me. God sent the Lord Jesus Christ. God came into time as a man. God was born as a man in Bethlehem. He lived a perfect life. He died at the cross of Calvary. He suffered for my sin. All of my sin was put upon him. He died. He was buried. He was raised again from the dead. And he lives to save me. That's a great work. It's a tremendous work. And all I need to do is turn from my sin and believe on the Lord Jesus. Now, I'm saying that tonight because really tonight, Genesis 3 that I've been looking at, and I want to share one or two things with you from it. Genesis 3 really deals with the first part of that. We're not maybe going to say a huge amount about the second two things, but the first thing in particular is what we have here in Genesis 3. We will speak about the other two as well. But we want to think particularly tonight about man's ruin. That is man's sin and the reason that we have the problem that we have. And that is the story of Genesis chapter number 3. Now Genesis chapter number 3 goes way back in history and it tells us how the problem began that you and I have. It goes back to the Garden of Eden. It goes back to the first two people, Adam and Eve. And it shows us that there was a very special place that they had. A very special place. It was a place that was not only special because of the kind of place it was, but because of the kind of thing that happened in that place. And what happened in that place of the Garden of Eden was that man had a special relationship with God. He enjoyed the presence of God. And you have it there in verse 8 of Genesis chapter number 3. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And if I wanted to try and come to an understanding as to what it was that I really felt missing in my life, I could do a lot worse than come to Genesis 3 and 8. Because there was something that you and I were built for, something that my ears were built for, something that my eyes were built for, something that my body was actually constructed for, and it was for the enjoyment of God. To experience God. That is the total experience that a person could ever have. The enjoyment of someone who is perfect love. The enjoyment of someone who is all powerful. For in experiencing that person, I never have another anxiety. Because I know that everything, the universe is in his hands. I never have another need. Because his fullness is so great that he is able to supply my every need. And my every want that has been put into me. I find in him someone that is the fullness of love. And that emptiness that is there in my soul, it is met by him. And for his glory, says the book of Revelation, we were and are created. He made me for himself. So Genesis chapter number 3 tells me about a special place. It tells me as well about a really serious problem. The problem of sin. Thirdly, it tells me about a person that was in that garden, that is God. And fourthly, it leaves me with a really amazing promise. Genesis 3, verse number 15 says, and I will put, God speaks, I will put enmity between thee, that is the serpent, and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. And in that verse, which sounds maybe a bit strange if it's the first time that you've read it, or maybe the first time you've thought about it, it sounds a bit strange, but in that verse, God promises that the problem of Eden, and the fact that we are separated from him, God would one day overcome that problem. And God would one day send someone very special who would deliver us from that sin. And he is referred to here in Genesis 3:15 as the seed of the woman. And that's a strange thing. Because I've done higher biology and I've done one or two other things at university. And that doesn't make any sense, the seed of the woman. Now, I'm not going into all the details of it, but the people that wrote the Bible had a very simple idea about how people are born, and it's a very simple idea that the woman provides the soil, the man provides the seed, and when the two come together, you have a baby. But here in Genesis 3:15, it's the seed of the woman, and that doesn't really make any sense to the people that wrote it. But they wrote it down anyway. They wrote it down anyway. And it's not for hundreds of years later that Isaiah will come and he'll say that someone very special is going to be born. He'll be called Emmanuel, God with us, and he'll come out of a virgin. He'll come by a special way. He will literally be the offspring of the woman. No man involved. That's really what Genesis 3:15 says. You're going to have a baby that's going to be born. Forget the man. He's surplus to requirements. Only a woman is required for this special child. And Isaiah tells us how it is because he's the son of God. He's Emmanuel. And that's written there. And the people, I wish I could ask them, but I strongly suspect that those people who wrote that didn't understand what they were writing. But they wrote it anyway. God said it and they wrote it down. And they thought, they're going to laugh at us when they see this, you know, seed of the woman. But they wrote it. And not only this, when this seed of the woman comes, he is going to stand on the head of the serpent. Not just the tail bit or the middle bit, but he's going to go for the head, or go for the jugular, if you like, in our language. He's going to take his foot and he's going to smash it. You say, what's the serpent about? Well, the serpent is the snake, and in Genesis 3, right the way through the Bible to the end, you find the snake's a special picture of Satan. So we're looking forward into the future, and we're looking for someone who comes, he's going to be born, he doesn't need a man, he'll just come from a woman, and when he comes, he's going to smash Satan. But watch out, because as he smashes Satan, Satan is going to have a go at him, maybe one last go. As this special person's foot comes down in Satan's head and crushes him once and forever, Satan's going to have one last bite at him. Bite his heel. Just the exposed bit. All of that points forward to one person. There's only one person that's ever come anywhere close to fulfilling that. The Lord Jesus Christ, born of a virgin, the Son of God, smashing and destroying Satan and breaking the bonds that Satan has over people. And you read through the gospel stories, you'll find that the Lord Jesus Christ, even before he comes to Calvary to die for my sins, he takes Satan head on. There's a man and he's possessed of demons. The man's name's Legion. He's full of demons. He's full of satanic power, if you like, and satanically inspired individuals. And the Lord Jesus Christ releases them from that power. And so we have a tremendous promise there of the coming of the Lord Jesus. But what about this place, this very special place of Eden? It is a special place. It's a place, as we said, where Adam met with God. And verse number 8 says that they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden of the cool of the day. It's a place where man had a real relationship with God. It's a place that, in a sense, for you and I, is lost. It's a place that is in the past, and we've left it behind. But the question I want just to leave you with tonight is, does that bother you? Do you want to get back there? It might be left behind, and it might be lost, but do you long for it? Would you like to get back? Is there anything about that special place where God speaks to us and where we enjoy the presence of God? Is there anything about that that is at all appealing? And I know that for many people that isn't appealing at all. It's not interesting. In fact, as soon as man sinned, Adam's first response in verse number 8, when they heard the voice of the Lord God, they hid themselves. So Adam actually flees from this. So in the lives of many people, mention an experience of God, mention Jesus Christ, mention coming to know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Saviour, mention getting to heaven, and that is something that they'll run away from. That is something that really doesn't interest them. They would much rather have a DVD. They would much rather watch the telly. They would much rather have Sky Sport. They would much rather play a video game or something else. But if you're the kind of person that this kind of thing actually has an appeal for, then there's a way back to it. There is a way back. One of our hymns that we sometimes sing says there's a way back to God through the dark paths of sin. But can I sound just a little note of warning, that the only way that you'll get back to this place where we meet with God and enjoy his presence and he speaks to us and our sins are no longer a burden because they're forgiven, the only way that you'll get back to this place is if it is number one priority in your life. Because if there is anything else in your life that you would rather have other than Christ, other than an experience of God through the Lord Jesus Christ, then I've got terrible news for you, that if there's anything else that you would rather have in your life other than him, other than Christ, there is a real danger that God will give you that other thing and abandon you to it. Can I quote a couple of verses to you? Psalm 119, verse number 2 says, "Blessed are they that keep his testimonies and that seek him with the whole heart." Jeremiah 29:13. "And ye shall seek me and find me." I'm outside. He's inside. There's a barrier of sin. "Ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart." So if getting back here in Genesis 3, if getting back to an experience of God is number one priority in my life, then God has promised you'll get it. If you seek him with your whole heart, you'll find him. That's a promise. There is no such promise if you seek him and you would rather have something else. A bottle of whatever. A lottery ticket. I'd rather be at home tonight watching whatever's on the telly. If those things are more precious to you than Christ, then there's a real good chance that you will be left abandoned to that forever. God is not interested in lukewarmness. He makes it clear in Revelation chapter number 3 when he stands at the door and knock, and there are people inside and they're lukewarm. And he says, "I would rather that you were warm or cold, hot or cold. Because you're not hot and you're not cold, I'm going to spew you out my mouth." In other words, the Lord would much prefer people just to be cold and to turn their back on him than to pretend and to be hypocritical about it and just to pretend that they're sort of half interested. We really need to make a decision about this. There is a way back. There is a Saviour. There is someone who has died for my sins at the cross of Calvary. God has opened up a way. God has extended his hands to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus Christ says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, as the scriptures, and thou shalt be saved. Christ said that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him need not perish, but have everlasting life. But the cost of that decision is, whosoever shall deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. That's it. Whosoever shall deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. This is for people who are committed and serious. Would you like to be back at this place? I hope you would. I hope it's number one. Secondly, Genesis 3 tells me about a problem of sin. You say, well, the problem in Genesis 3 is all right, Stuart, and you can preach till you're blue in the face about it, because it's not my problem, it's Adam's problem. So this one doesn't affect me. That's good, isn't it? So I can speak about somebody else. I wonder if Adam's problem is your problem. I think we've got four tests in Genesis 3 to see if Adam's problem is my problem. Here's test number one. I'm looking down at verse number 4. And the serpent said to the woman, ye shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Now God has said, don't eat of this fruit. Satan says, no, you're all right. Fire away. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, a tree to be desired, to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, did eat, and gave also unto her husband, and he did eat, and the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. Now here's a test. I'm not going to tell anyone here tonight that they're a sinner. I'm going to ask you, are you a sinner? Here's four tests. Test number one, have you ever been a casualty of the devil? Have you ever been a casualty of the devil? If you have been a casualty of the devil, then you're a sinner. What do I mean by that? I mean an experience in my life when I've really been aware that there was something I shouldn't do. And I've maybe heard a little voice, or somebody suggested it, or in a weakness of a moment, I've been tempted. And maybe I've just thought, I'll just have a wee taste of it. I'll not stay there. I'll come back. I'll just one last one. See those mints that dissolve in your mouth? And they come in pound bags, you know? Just one last one. There's never any left when I'm finished with them. I don't buy them. One last one. Tempted, and then maybe just tasted, and before we know it, we've blown it again. Have we ever been there? If we have, we're a sinner. A casualty of Satan. Secondly, here's another test of whether or not we're a sinner. Verse number 6, and when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, it was pleasant to the eyes, a tree to be desired, to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave unto her husband with her, and he did eat, and the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. Here's a man and a woman, and they know about life, they know about the world, but they don't know God now. Test number 2, do you know all about life, or a lot about life, but you don't actually know God? If I was to ask you, when was the last time God spoke to you? You would draw a blank on it. If I was to ask you, what was the last thing that God said to you before you came out tonight? You say, well, God never said anything to me because I was doing such and such. If I was to say to you, what is it that you have recently enjoyed in your soul that has made you praise and worship God? You would say, I've got nothing that I've ever praised and worshipped God for. But I've got a few grudges against them. And the truth is that God has made me for that very purpose, to worship him. For his glory we are and we are created. So are we a sinner? Question number 1, have you ever been a casualty of the devil? Question number 2, do you know about life but not about God? Question number 3, verse 7 says, and the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. Have you ever had a troubled conscience? A troubled conscience. Best example of that I heard recently, stealing somebody else's story. I think it was Stephen Grant that was up north, he was preaching. smell of burning outside, and there's the hut on fire in the home that he's staying in. They're looking for the culprit. Can't find anyone. They've got strong suspicion. And under the cupboard, they hear somebody crying. They open the cupboard door, and there's a wee boy. And he's covered from head to toe in black, sooty smoke. What was his first words? It wasn't me. It wasn't me. Eh? Well, the evidence points otherwise, and we wouldn't be hiding in the cupboard if it wasn't me. Am I a sinner? Have I ever been a casualty of the devil? Do I know about life but not about God? Do I suffer from a troubled conscience? And question number four, I'm looking there at verse 8. They heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. Have you ever run away from the voice of God? Has there been an experience, a time, when you know that God has spoken to you because of the very strange events, or because of the way in which the Bible has spoken to you, or because of the way in which the preacher has spoken, something has been said or done, you've been very aware that God has spoken to you, and you've run away in the opposite direction? If that is true, then you are a sinner, running from the voice of God. I was reading the story recently. Somebody that gave me a book that was given out during the Second World War to soldiers, something they could take with them, that contained wee bits of the Bible in it, and wee kind of stories of people who had come to know the Lord Jesus. And it was this, the testimony, the experience of a soldier who was sent to India. And his mother, before she sent him away to, or well, she didn't send him, but before he went, his mother gave him a handful of gospel leaflets. She said, I want you to take these out with you when you go to India. Give them out. He had no interest in it. And he had no interest in coming to know the Lord Jesus. He took the handful of gospel leaflets, put them in his backpack, and on the last day he was in India, he was down at the beach and he was having a fag, and he found these leaflets and flung them into the air. That's that. God speak, forget it. Flung them in the air. Disappeared. Number of years later, he was at rock bottom and his captain came to him and led him to the Lord. Came to know the Lord Jesus. The soldier was intrigued as to how it was that he'd come to know, how his captain had come to be a Christian. Oh, he said, the story was very strange. He says, I was in India serving a number of years ago. I was down at the beach and I just lost everything that I had, all my money. I'd gone bankrupt. He said, I had my revolver. I was going to commit suicide. And he said, a gospel leaflet just blew towards my foot and picked it up and became a Christian. God speaks in strange ways. Sometimes we turn our back. Sometimes we might even throw it away. And sometimes, and if it's the case for you, sometimes God is very gracious and gives us a second chance, a second opportunity, and he speaks, and if he does, don't throw it away. A place, a problem, and a very special person there in Genesis chapter 3, for that place was special because it was the place where Adam had met with God. In Genesis 3, it is God himself who speaks, and he points to a promise. And it's a promise that goes right the way through the Bible. And if any of the things that we've said tonight touch our heart, then we say, you know, I think maybe there is a place that I would love to be. I would really love to know the God of the Bible. I would love to know the God that made me. I can feel that there is that emptiness in my life, and you're right, there is sin, and I can look back and I can see at times when the devil's got the better of me, I've had a troubled conscience, I can see that I've got everything, that I know about everything, I'm a really smart kind of person, but I don't really know God in a personal way, and I'm looking for a way back. Well, Genesis 3:15 points me to the way back. It's the way that God has provided, and here's what it says, Genesis 3:15, and I will put enmity between thee and the woman. I'm going to cause trouble between the serpent and the woman, and between the offspring of the serpent and the offspring of the woman, and it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. And in Genesis chapter number 3, verse 15, we've got the first promise or prophecy of the Bible concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there's one or two of them. There's actually over 300. And the whole of the Old Testament just is strung together on these great prophecies of a coming person, a person who would die for our sin, a person who would offer himself up. The book of Isaiah speaks about him coming just like a lamb being led to the slaughter, and as a sheep before a shearer is dumb, and it speaks about a perfect sacrifice of one that is going to die, of one that is going to offer himself, and Isaiah promises that if we know him, by his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear the sins of many. And God promises that his son would come, his son would die at the cross of Calvary, his son would not only suffer and die for my sin, but he would be raised again from the dead. And in the book of Psalms, chapter number 16, you would find a promise there. It's a strange promise, but it says that someone would die, and they wouldn't be buried long enough to rot, but God would raise them from the dead. We've only got one in the history books that fulfills that, Lord Jesus Christ. God's solution to my problem lies in Jesus Christ. But how does that work? 1 Peter chapter 3 verse 18. Christ has once suffered for sin, the just for we the unjust, being put to death in the flesh, made alive again in the spirit. Jesus Christ, the just for the unjust. He's taken my place. He's been put to death for me, that he might bring me back to God. He's taken that sin. He's suffered for me. He's offered himself up at the cross of Calvary. And Jesus Christ says to me, this suffering is for you. The Lord Jesus Christ says to me, this sacrifice is for you. The Lord Jesus Christ says to me, believe and you'll be saved. God has provided a saviour. He's provided a way back. And God calls us tonight to turn from our sin that threw us out of his presence in the first place. Believe in the Lord Jesus that we might be saved. Shall we pray? Our Father, we do just come into thy presence tonight. We thank thee, our Father, for thy word. We thank thee, our Father, for Christ. We thank our Father of this great chapter we've been reading about that speaks so much about our problem of sin, about our separation from thyself. We can see, Father, so much of our experience in it. Well, we know, Father, there are times in our life when Satan has had the better of us and he's made fools of us. There are times, our Father, in our life when our conscience has been troubled and we know we've sinned, our Father. There are times, our Father, when we've learned so much about this world and yet we know that we know so little about thee. And we give thanks, our Father, that this book is so honest. It is, our Father, in a sense, hard-hitting. It hits to the very root of our problem. And we pray, Father, tonight that as we've been, we trust faithful to thy word, that we might, our Father, not just have caused offence, but we pray, Father, that we might see reflected in the mirror of the Bible a really accurate picture of ourselves. And help us, our Father, not just to rebel against that, but help us, our Father, to see the purpose of it all, that thou art a God who's a God of great grace and love. And we thank thee, our Father, that thou art honest with us. Thou hast given us the diagnosis so that we might more readily receive that treatment. And we thank thee, our Father, for what has been given to us in the Lord Jesus. We thank thee, our Father, that he is the perfect one, the just, and he's died for us, the unjust. He's been put to death in the flesh. He's been made alive again in the spirit. And it's all been that he might bring us back to God. We thank thee, our Father, for that. And we pray, Father, for that decision that needs to be made in each of our life to turn and to trust, to repent of our sin and believe. And we pray, Father, that he might be number one in all of our lives. We offer thanks then for this time together. We pray for a blessing upon thy word. We think later on of Stephanie. We thank thee, our Father, for her experience of thee. And we thank thee for her desire to be baptized. And we pray, Father, for help there as the at the baptism and as Mr. Clegg would preach the word of God. And we pray, Father, that would be a real time of blessing too, as we offer thanks now in Jesus' name. Amen.